I'd like to ask you to turn in your New Testaments now to 2 Timothy 2:1-2. 2 Timothy 2:1-2, as we continue in this series through 2 Timothy called The Race. And I'd like to welcome the thousands who are watching through the internet also to our service this morning. By the way, that was Lee Hutchings, our assistant pastor, who led in the confession of sin and assurance of pardon, and Josh Johnson, who is our intern working with college students, who led us in the morning prayer. Let's turn our attention now to a time of teaching and in God's Word, and let's pray. Lord, as we open your Word, help us to realize that this is your one and only. This is what you have given once and for all to us, the apostles' doctrine. All that is needed for life and faith is here. It is your inspired and inerrant and infallible Word, because it comes from you. And God, would you open our hearts to your Word this morning? Would you open our minds? And Lord, would you cause our lives somehow to be open for change and to follow you? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:1-2, and this is the Word of God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust that to faithful men who will also be able to teach others as well. In January of 1983, something very important happened to me. I was at Auburn University, and I fell in love. And when I say I fell in love, I mean I fell hard in love. And this was not with Gina, my wife. That would be 5 years later when I would fall hard in love with Gina. And by the way, Gina has given me permission this morning to talk about this prior relationship. But in 1983, I fell very hard, and I'll tell you, I just hung on every word she said. And whatever it was that she wanted to do, I wanted to be there with her. And y'all, she was so beautiful, and she was so loving. And in some way, deep down, I kind of had this feeling that she was what I was looking for my whole life. In 1983, at Auburn University, I fell in love with the church. I fell in love with the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. You see, God had just shown me the gospel, his free grace, the meaning of his sacrifice and his resurrection. I finally got it. And I remember what it was to put my trust in what Jesus had done for me. And I remember knowing the forgiveness, feeling the forgiveness. I remember realizing that everything was made new. I remember the incredible potential and newness of potential that everything seemed to take on when I met Christ. And I remember coming into God's church and being with God's people as one of God's people. And you know, I remember those people. They're so clear in my mind today. I remember those people. They were of all ages. They weren't just my age. And they wanted to talk to me. And they cared about me. And I cared about them. I couldn't wait to go to church. And I'll tell you one of the reasons I couldn't wait to go to church, because I was so excited about the expository, verse by verse, preaching of God's Word. I'd waited 20 years to know Christ. And everything was opened up. And to be able to be a part of the church, that I could rely on the teaching, that I could just relax and receive and let God work in my life at that time, was just an incredible thing. And I began to grow. And the Word of God in the midst of this church just began to give me new perspective on everything in my life. The whole perspective on things was changing, including my relationships, including the way I just saw people. And y'all, I wanted to serve God. And it was, and it is, so wonderful to be in Christ's church. So beautiful. Now I'm going to talk about y'all later. This church. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that the role of the church is to gather and equip the saints. To gather and equip the saints for ministry. And we might put it this way, if we were kind of shaping that a little bit, to gather God's people and equip them for ministry and scatter them out into the world to represent Jesus and His grace and His truth. You know, this passage that we're looking at today, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust this also to faithful men who can also give this to others who can teach others. This is the passage. This is the passage that, like discipleship ministries, have their stock and trade on. It's the passage where we talk about multiplying disciples of Jesus through multiplying teachers, multiplying equippers. It's really exciting. I mean, you kind of get this, right? That it starts with Paul, and Paul gives this truth and this equipping to Timothy, and Timothy gives this to faithful men, and those plural faithful men give it to plural men, and it's just kind of one of those, and so on, and so on. Keep, you know, the kingdom of God and the teaching of the apostles kind of rolling out into the world through the church. Lauren Sensing shared last Sunday in the Seekers Sunday School community. Last Sunday, if you're visiting this morning, was Mercy Sunday. So we just really talked about what it means to be merciful. And in Sunday School, we had different people representing different mercy ministries share in Sunday School. And yesterday, several of us were able to gather as the church, and we had different mercy opportunities for any of us to go and just be a part of serving, you know, and serving people who need the help. But Lauren Sensing was talking about the ministry that Highlands has up in Canton every week with the Good News Club and over 50 young people from the housing project there in Canton, and just what a great opportunity that is for us to be able to know these folks, and they have needs like everybody else, and they have other specific needs, and it's been so great just to kind of see this team that God's assembling to do this. But she quoted somebody, and I thought that's exactly right. She said, you know, we need to be encouraged as God's people, as His disciples, His followers, as we go out and minister to people. She said, because, you know, when you do that, it's more like God's math, she called it. God's math. And by God's math, she meant that God can take something small and can really make something meaningful out of it. God can take a lunch of a little boy and feed 5,000 people. God can take it. And you know, this passage is kind of like God's math. And we just kind of see this multiplication of teachers and disciples. And you know, usually when you talk about this passage, when you hear it talked about at least, we talk about how people are engaged in ministry, equipped to engage in ministry all over the place, in offices, in Bible studies, on campuses, and in many other places. And look, I'm down for that. I want to be a part of God's math. What about y'all? I want to be a part of the kingdom math. So we could just maybe end the sermon right there, but I don't think we will, because do you know what's so often left out of this passage? I'll tell you what it is. And this is like something you should never leave out while you're teaching a passage. It's called the context. It's called, you know, what's actually being said that actually frames what the truth of the passage is. And what is the context of this passage? Well, the context of this passage that is often left out is this is about, you ready for this? The church. This isn't just about things going on in places. All that flows out of the church. This is about the church gathered and equipped and scattered in ministry. And there are three things I want to show you from this passage this morning. I'd like to show you that it's about being gathered to be strengthened in the grace of God. And secondly, that it's about being gathered to be equipped and built up in the Word of God. And thirdly, it is about being scattered to minister in the world. So verse 1 talks about this notion of being strengthened in grace. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Basically what Paul is saying, which we need to hear as well, is Timothy, you can't live the Christian life on your own. You're not strong enough. You're too weak. You're a sinner. I mean, we could put a lot of things in there to modify what that means. You can't do it without being strengthened. And that's kind of the power of the way this works. This isn't strengthen yourself. This is be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was known to be kind of reserved. Timothy was known to have some timidity. And that young man who was kind of reserved and known to have timidity, that was the same young man that God was calling to lead the largest church in the whole Christian movement at that time, which was in Ephesus, and to lead in a time of incredible persecution and opposition and potential execution. And how do we know that? Because the guy writing this to him, his mentor, his dear friend Paul, was executed by the Romans. So, you know, Timothy, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there is nothing but grace that connects us to God to begin with, and there is nothing like grace that will strengthen us in the Lord. He's talking about being spiritually strengthened by a focus on the unearned favor of God and God's love for Timothy because of God's action on his behalf. God's love for Timothy that is never in jeopardy, that is always there. This God who has done it, it is finished. He's dead, he's raised, and we can count on this grace. He's talking about being strengthened in the full acceptance of the Father. This is so critical. This is being both calmed and built up by the only thing that gives rest to our souls, and that is the extravagant gift of God to us, the free grace of God given to us through Christ Jesus. This is how we know God. This is the baseline and will always be the baseline of what it means to know God, what it means to remain connected with God. We must be strengthened in Christ, in the grace that is in Christ. Don't live in your own strength, Timothy. Remember, you're not where you are because you're so smart. And you're not where you are because you're so powerful, and you're certainly not there because you're so courageous. You are there, Timothy, and you need to remember this because you are so loved and so called by God, who wants to strengthen you in His love, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, the word strengthen here is the word in dunamo. And I know preachers, we love to say that's like dynamite, dunamo. Well, it is like dynamite. It kind of means a mighty power that God gives us by the strengthening of the grace of Jesus Christ. This is the strengthening for your life, Timothy. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. You don't have, and I mean me too. You can't live the Christian life alone either. And God is not calling you to somehow work everything out for the kingdom ministry and to work it out on your own and try to just find a way to be a peak performer for Jesus. You're also not here because you're special. You're a sinner. You're not here because you're powerful. You're here because you are loved. You're here because God delights in you on the basis of what God Himself, the second person, has done for you. And you are here because when God Almighty looks at you, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, do you know what He sees? He sees the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why there's no condemnation. There's no judgment of this outrageous type of judgment of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, it's one of the main reasons that we gather here. We're gathered here every Sunday basically to give some version of He's the vine and we're the branches. And He is the vine. And we are grafted in. We are the branches. And everything we need is in Christ. And I'll get to the Word of God in a moment. Everything we need is in a relationship with Christ. And we're here basically every week, is it not true? Because this is a Christian church to proclaim and reaffirm and be strengthened together in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I think it's one of the reasons people love Highlands. Because Jesus is lifted up here in the midst of an incredible struggle that we call life in a fallen world. We need a Sabbath type of reset in this lavish and outrageous grace and love of God that has never rescinded. We need to realign with who we actually are in Jesus. Now, when you embrace this love of God again and really embrace it, maybe you won't be as scared of not being loved by somebody else because you're loved by God. And you know it. That's one thing that being strengthened in the grace of God and that's in Christ Jesus can do. When you breathe in the acceptance of being an adopted son or daughter of God again, maybe you won't be as destroyed when somebody doesn't accept you. Because in the fallen world, not everybody's going to accept you. But God does. And that matters, doesn't it? That's very powerful. That's very strengthening. When we embrace the fact that God is for us because He died for us, we don't have to be as scared when somebody's against us. If God is for us, you know the rest of this? Who can be against us? That's being strengthened in the fact of who we are, in the fact of this kind of grace, this kind of love, this kind of relationship. When we embrace that the kingdom of God is within us, right now, through the risen Christ, we are strengthened to minister in His name because He is within us by the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is within us, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It is not our power. It's His love flowing through our lives and our love for people. In His name, in grace and truth. But sometimes we functionally forget about the grace of Christ, and sometimes we just kind of feel like we've got to find some way to work it all out, to do everything. And you know, when I was newly converted in 1983, same year I fell in love with the church, When I was newly converted, there was no possibility that I would misunderstand that this is about grace. Because see, at that time, I still live like a quarter mile, just a quarter mile from the wreckage that was my old life. I could still see the wreckage of my life in the rearview mirror. And I knew it was all because of Jesus. And I knew it was all His power. I knew it was all His grace. But you know, fast forward, I'm living 500 miles from the wreckage now. You know, and my little spiritual odometer clicked when I got to 1,000 miles from the wreckage. And then I got married, then I got mortgages, then I got children, then I got worries, then I got the pastorate, then I got expectations that I never had before. You understand? Just like you have. And there are times in my life, I'm just going to tell you, and I'm sure it's true of you too, that I just begin to try to make it all work out. And you can't do that. And it was in my early 30s that I just had a grace reawakening in my life. A reassertion, a reinsertion of the centrality of Jesus Christ in Christianity and in my life. And it was so refreshing to get back to the cool, clear headwaters of grace and just drink of that beauty and that strength. And y'all, I'm the preacher. That's bad when the preacher, you know. But you know, the preachers are like everybody else, right? So I'm committed to this and making sure that we are strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we will lift up Christ in our midst. Don't y'all need that in your lives? Do you? That was not rhetorical. Do you? Yes, you do. That's where Paul begins. My child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we're gathered to be strengthened in grace. But really where it gets to the church is this next part, where we're gathered to be equipped by the Word of God. Verse 2, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, what you've heard from me, meaning the Word of God, the truth of God, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also teach others as well. And there's that process of equipping people and spiritual multiplication. But did you hear the words that get skipped over? If you look at it, can you guess which words get skipped over all the time? And these words are so important, you're about to find out why they're important. Here they are. What you have heard, meaning the Word of God, what you have heard from me, here are the words that get skipped over. In the presence of many witnesses. This wasn't something that happened in a coffee shop. Coffee shop ministry's great, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about the perpetuation of the apostles' teaching through the church. And we can get out to coffee shops. I mean, I'm all for the coffee shops. You understand? The presence of many witnesses, if it's about anything but the church, I assure you that would be foreign to Paul and Timothy at that time in the history of the early church. Because they wouldn't be thinking about all these other things that are unfortunately sometimes seen as an either or with the church. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. And this is about Paul preaching and teaching in the churches and Timothy being equipped through this ministry. This is the perpetuation of what Acts 2:42 calls the apostles' doctrine. They continued in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. And you know, to be a capital A apostle, you had to be taught directly by Jesus. Y'all understand that? There's different kinds of apostles in the New Testament. Be a capital A apostle. Remember when Judas hung himself, they had to find somebody else, and Matthias was elected? Because you had to have been directly taught by Jesus. Why? Because the truth had to come from Jesus to an apostle, and an apostle to other people, and from those other people to other people. And so this is why most of the letters of the New Testament are written by who? The apostles. It's a very important point, and I'll get to the cultural importance of it in just a moment. And they would teach others, and they would teach others, and church leadership, once we had the Word of God, would make sure that we are not deviating from the doctrine of the apostles as given in Scripture, now that we have all the Scriptures. Now, the reason I'm bringing this out is because we could have just kept going with the multiplication. But the reason I'm bringing this out is because there is a growing idea in our culture of being spiritual but not religious. Now, I kind of get that if religion just means like Phariseeism or something like that, but that's not quite exactly what people mean by that. Because the sentence that kind of goes along with it is this: I don't like, quote, organized religion. You ever heard that? Organized religion. And the sentence that kind of puts a bullseye on Christianity, particularly that goes with this, is we don't need the organized church. Look, I don't mean to be uncharitable, but that simply shows a person does not really understand what the church is. The church is the people. It's like we're saying, you know, I want the church to be about me and a few other people, and I don't want it to be about an institution. It's like, excuse me, the church is the people, and the church must be organized. And we'll talk about why in this passage that is very, very important. It's got to be organized so that we can gather and strengthen in grace, equip for service, and be sent out into the world with the grace of Jesus. There are several reasons why the body of Christ must be organized to work together. But the one shown in this passage is we need for churches to be organized, the church to be organized, so that false teaching will not displace the teaching of the apostles. Paul probably takes for granted here that believers, as they read this, love the church in the passage. So why is he so careful to say what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses? Why is that just like stuck in there? I don't think Paul's putting that in there as a polemic for the church. I'm kind of using it that way, because I think it was just the church. I don't think Paul he realized people love the church. Why is that in there? I'll tell you why it's in there. This is so interesting. At least it is to me. Pardon me if I assume it'll be interesting to you if it's interesting to me. But that statement itself was put in there to combat heresy. That statement itself, the way that Paul says this, is about a particular false teaching that was going on in Ephesus where Timothy was at that time. And the false teaching is called Gnosticism. And maybe the way to put it would be something like this, at that time this was about a spiritual expert, that if you knew him, he would unlock the spiritual secrets that you need to know. If you knew the spiritual expert, he could share the spiritual secrets. And you know, this was kind of a very private thing. You had to find the expert. You had to pay the money. You had to do whatever to get the secret unlocked. And then you, not everybody, just you, got this secret. It kind of sounds familiar. A lot of spirituality today is based on somebody looking for truth somewhere and finding what they think is truth from somebody who claims to have the secret. And they themselves get the secret. Paul says, no, this isn't about private secret truth. This is about public truth. Christianity is not a secret thing. It's not a collection of sayings. It's not a mystic religion in the sense that we think of mystic religions. Christianity happened in history. It wasn't secret. Jesus Christ was crucified during the Jewish feast of the Passover with thousands and thousands of Jews from all over the world there to know about it, that it was happening, and for hundreds and hundreds probably to watch it happen. And then when the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles, you remember in Acts chapter 2, it was at the very next Jewish feast where Jews from all over the world. It's pretty cool that God is doing this on these feasts so that it won't be a secret. And 3,000 people believed that day in Jerusalem. And as, you know, it said in Acts, this thing wasn't done in a corner. This is public. And this truth is just is. It is true. It's true for everybody. It's not just true for you. It's not private. It's not a secret. That's why Paul is making sure, he says, the things that you've heard from me, the word of God you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you go teach that to other people who can teach that to other people who can also teach that to other people. I mean, this is really, really cool. And I can hear somebody almost thinking, that pastor talking up there doesn't realize that most of the churches were in homes. He must not know that. Well, I want you to know I really do know that. And I enthusiastically acknowledge that where the church meets is not dictated in Scripture. But the simple historical fact to know is this. Those house churches were strongly led, organized, and held accountable by bishops, elders, and deacons, and with the use of creeds. It wasn't just whatever people wanted to do in their house in the name of Jesus. False teaching was on the rise. That's why most of the epistles are in our hands, is to combat false teaching, to protect the apostles' doctrine. Look, we still have these things available. The kerygma, kind of an early church statement of the gospel, still available. The didache, kind of an early church statement of a discipleship type manual, still available. And the early creeds are still available. Go back to chapter 1, verse 13, 2 Timothy 1, 13. Hold, ready for this, to the pattern of sound doctrine. It's got to be what the apostles were given. It's got to be the pattern of sound doctrine. You know what the world needs now? Yes, love, sweet love, but we need the pattern of sound doctrine. We need actual Christianity in 2017, just like they needed it in the first century. Guard, we read in that same chapter, guard the good deposit. This thing that is fit, this gospel that has been given to us, don't change it. Guard it from being changed. Y'all, I don't know how you feel about this. I love this. Remember when I found my first church and fell in love with the church, how thrilled I was to be able to know that this church was sound in its doctrine and I could just put my guard down and learn and grow? Paul's focus on the church in this passage is actually very important right now in our culture. I mean, this is a growing time of individuality and independency when it comes to people's spirituality. You know that's true. Growing individuality and independency in spirituality. And look, I'm sorry, but today anybody with a computer and a website can become an apostle. There are apostles everywhere vying for your minds. And false teachings are legion. You think they were legion in the first century? They're even more in this century. The role of the organized church today is every bit as important as it was in the first century to perpetuate the actual word of God, the actual teaching of the apostles. This is the time for us, the precise time for us, those of you who put your trust in Christ, this is the precise time for us to love the church. Love the church. This is the precise time for us to want to be a part of and to flow with the church. and to test the church's doctrine. Anybody here that wants to ask questions about any point of teaching in this church, I want you to know that you are permitted to do that. And whether it's the pastoral staff, I guarantee you if it's the pastoral staff, you will never get a, why did you ask that question? You will get, that's a very good question. Let's talk about it. Let's open the Bible and let's talk about this. This is the time for us to love the church. And what is powerful today is exactly what was powerful in the first century. It's just the church acting out on the gospel, acting out as the church in the world, in our needy culture. And without the church's continuing in the apostles' teaching, I'll tell you what can happen. Christianity can fracture into a million almost Christianities, none of which are worth living for and none of which are worth dying for. I don't know what you want to give your life to. I don't know what you want to believe, but I want to believe what Jesus taught the apostles, and the apostles taught people, and the apostles wrote the scriptures. I want to believe what God said and bank my entire life on it. So we're gathered to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We are gathered to be equipped in the Word of God, these things that you've heard in the presence of many witnesses. But thirdly, we're scattered in ministry to the world. And Paul is saying that we must guard the good deposit, but Paul is saying we must also give it away. See, the Bible isn't supposed to be in like a Fort Knox church. There's two ways to guard the truth, the real truth. One is to have accountability over those who are teaching it and train and equip teachers and multiply disciples under accountability. The other way to perpetuate the truth is to give it to as many people as possible so that it is in the bloodstream of the culture, so that it perpetuates to the next generation. We don't run away from the culture with the truth. We don't lock the truth up like they're gold bars. We train teachers. We give the apostolic truth and we send the truth out. And the church grows. And God's work of the gospel and his work of the kingdom grows. And people like me in 1983 come to Jesus and fall in love with the church and fall in love with the scriptures and the gospel. Now this is exciting because this isn't just the guarding of the truth. This is the giving of it. Those things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, Timothy, you give it to someone else who can give it to someone else, who can give it to someone else. And yes, we do need to live this out together as the church and through the wonderful ministries that flow out of the church. Please don't misunderstand me. I went to a FCA banquet this week. It was amazing. Love what God's doing, you know, on these campuses. And I've seen just wonderful, faithful ministry. I see that, y'all, as what flows from the church. How do I know that? Because each of those people who participate in those ministries, they're believers, ought to be a part of God's church and under the authority of God's church. And I know all the money for those ministries is raised by the church, in the church. So we need more ministries, not less. But this is just very important, I think. And we need to live this out together so the world can experience both the grace of the gospel and the truth of the Word of God firsthand through me and you. And so that the power of this kingdom math can happen through us. Look, this is what my soul craved in 1983. And I never fell out of love with the church. And when I see the church, I don't just see everybody in the world that you can't see their faces that believes in Jesus. I see local churches. And I see 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and I see the very specific instruction about how local churches are to be under the authority of elders and deacons, and elders will guard the teaching of the church. You know, when I think of the church, I think of Highlands. And you know, when I think of Highlands, you know what I see? I see faces. I see your faces. And when I think of Highlands, I just smile because I think of love and I think of open arms and I think of a willingness to accept people right where they are in the name of Jesus. And let's travel together within this beautiful bride of Christ. How beautiful is this local expression of the body of Christ? And I think about how we have been and we will be. It's our commitment strengthened together in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And how we, because we can only be responsible for this church, right? You know, it was a great day in my life when, as a young pastor, I could actually say these words, I don't know. That was awesome. I had to pretend like I knew everything. So the pressure was off. I could say, I don't know. We'll look it up. I'll tell you another great day in my life is when I realized that I'm not responsible for the church next door or the one down the street. One of the reasons you don't hear me talking about other churches a whole lot and not talking negative about other churches is when I stand before God at the end of days, He's not going to ask me one question about those churches. But we're going to stand and deliver about this one. And whether it's true to the apostolic doctrine, whether it's true to the gospel, and whether the gospel was being lived out here. And I think about us being always strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And I think about us being equipped in the real Word of God together to live out this grace and truth to a world that really needs it. And might I say, in humility, needs us if we're bearing Jesus and His grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this passage. Sometimes we get to a passage and we just kind of already have heard a lot of teaching on it. And we're so thankful for Your math that is clearly seen here. And Lord, just make Your math roll. And we want to be a part of Your kingdom math. And we know this is just one church among many, many faithful churches in this very town that lift up Jesus and that teach Your word faithfully. God, we pray that You would bless those churches as well as this one. And Lord, we pray that You would cause us to be strengthened in Your grace and to let go of things that stand between us and really being able to be loved again in a significant way. If you never put your trust in Christ, and maybe you see that it's because of what He's done and not because of what you do and not your good works and not your religiosity, and you'd like to receive what Christ has done for you, just pray with me. Lord, I see it and I turn from everything that I've called Christianity and everything I've called religion, and I turn and put my trust, Jesus, in what You have done for me. Lord, thank You that You have forgiven me now, that You have come into my life. Lord, I want to know You. I want to know Your people. I want to take my place in Your church and in the various ministries of Your church. And Lord, we pray that in our hearts, You would give us a revival of love for the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and a zeal to be learners here and to be lovers here and servers here. And Lord, we pray that You would allow us to be a part of that kingdom math, all to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.